Let's pray once more. Father, as Michael just prayed, Lord, we cannot experience you, understand, and embrace your truth apart from you through your Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, as we think about very important things, Lord, as we meditate on your word and what you are saying to us through your scripture, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would be truly glorified as a God of mercy and God of grace and God of power, Lord, and that you would meet us, that you would speak to us. Draw your people, transform lives and transform hearts this morning, Lord. We look to you and ask for your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 4 weeks ago, we talked about how God, the Creator, He is calling us back to Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ, to a life that is in Him and under His rule, protection, and provision. Calling us away from the vain idols, away from a life that is without Him. And this is a great news, since our omnipotent Creator, He's the only true source of life and everything that is good and wonderful. And we talked about how that this God's calling to us to come to Himself and experience the life in Him is the main thing that we are aiming to do as Christians. Another way to say the same thing is to say that God is offering His salvation, the eternal life in His kingdom. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus came for this very reason. He didn't come as a judge to examine us and criticize us and condemn us, but He came as a rescuer or a doctor, if you will, or a helper. Jesus came to save sinners, to extend the salvation of God to sinners. So in one sense, the Bible is all about the salvation of God. The main topic of the Bible is the salvation of God. And I would like for us to pose one question for us to think about this morning. And because this is very foundational in understanding God's salvation and how we live a Christian life. And that is, tell from the title, is salvation easy? Is getting saved in Christ easy, simple, and quick? Why do I ask this question? I would like for us to think about this question carefully, because I think this question is one of the most important questions regarding salvation, practically. Because how we answer this question will determine how we will, in fact, live our lives. And how we live our lives will determine whether we will actually be saved or not. And I'm going to show you this from the Bible in a little bit. This is why I think this is a critical question. Now, there's another question we could ask, which is salvation important? Because almost everyone, if not everyone, who knows even a little bit about Christianity or the Bible, we all agree that given what the Bible teaches about God, life, sin, and eternal heaven and hell, this issue of salvation is super important. That the issue of salvation is the single most important issue in life. So that's pretty simple and straightforward. at least in theory, at least at head level, everyone agrees on this. Jesus says in Mark 8, he says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What can a man give in return for his soul?" Given how the Bible describes reality and life, that we may have 80, 90, if you're really strong and healthy, maybe 100 years, right? And then there is judgment and eternity forever, and one will spend his eternity in unbelievable joy and bliss in the kingdom of God, or he will spend rest of his eternity in misery and agony in hell. Since Bible makes it very clear that you know, that's the given, that's the premise, that's the worldview that Bible gives, that no matter what you may experience and what you may achieve and attain and what kind of pleasure you may experience in this life, how does that really help you if there is eternity, or since there is eternity? If you lose your soul, your eternal soul, so that there is clear emphasis on the absolute importance of salvation in the Bible, that is the foundation of everything else. See, here's the thing, because once you don't acknowledge or fully embrace that foundation, that eternal life is what Jesus' ministry and his death and resurrection is all about, and that's what Bible is about. If you don't acknowledge that, or if you may acknowledge it in your head, but if you functionally, practically, if you ignore that, then you're going to have a very different view of life, how you approach, how you live your life, right? So, meaning everything else in the Bible will not make sense. You know, there are people who do not either care for this reality of eternal hell or heaven, or they don't believe it, or they're not sure, or they don't want to think about it. So that everything else Bible says doesn't really make sense to them, or they find it distasteful, right? And I get that, because you are rejecting the very premise on which everything else in the Bible is built on. So that's very powerful and awesome and important reality, that even though we don't want to think about it, we don't find it very pleasant, whenever we open up the Bible, it's right there staring at us and asserts its reality. This is what it's all about. In one of my seminary classes in a seminary, my New Testament professor asked us first year seminary students, who are all eager and we think we're all so smart and theologically astute, and he said, "You know, what was the main thing that Jesus taught while he was on earth doing his ministry?" And typical answer would be, if you grew up in a certain type of church, love, you know, of course, right? And professor, world-renowned New Testament scholar, he's like, "No." Right? Well, what did Jesus talk about? He always talked of the main topic he addressed is the kingdom of God, and what kingdom of God is like, and how can we enter into the kingdom of God. Now, turning to this question, so since we can at least at our head level agree that obviously salvation is very important given what the Bible says about reality, this next question of whether getting saved in Jesus is easy or difficult. Often I find that there is not a clear agreement about the answer to this question. And like I said, just like the question of importance of salvation or reality of salvation, if the salvation is easy and simple to obtain, and it only takes a few minutes to get it, then that would have a very different set of implications for how we live our lives than if it were very difficult for us to be saved. So, if it were easy, then people would not care so much or worry so much or focus so much of their lives about salvation and God and Christian faith. Because it's easy. Even though it's important, if it's easy. So, let me, this is, I know, not a great illustration. Like food, for example, food is very important, right? I mean, I love food. I eat it every day, sometimes even three times a day, right? It's important, but by the blessings of God, and it's very fortunate that for us, practically, obtaining food is not a very difficult thing. I mean, a lot of us, we just stand around in a circle and we talk about, what should we go eat today, right? That's the extent of the difficulties that we have food. There's so many options. What are we going to have? I mean, we don't worry about how are we going to procure, how are we going to secure food for ourselves and feed our family. We don't think about that, right? Because we have it so in abundance, because it's so easy. So something can be very important, and we could agree. But if we think it's easy, we're not going to think about it. We're not going to pay much attention about something that can be easily had. However, if something is so important, and if it's very difficult to obtain it, then it would make absolute sense that we approach our lives very differently. We would take the matter with utmost seriousness, with a sense of urgency. And then we would intentionally and carefully invest all our resources, our mental focus and energy in procuring whatever that is so important to our lives. We would make sure that we would get it. And when we see people doing this, there is something that we could all agree that there's something worthwhile or important, and they are really giving their everything to go after this one thing. We don't think they're crazy. We don't think they're foolish. We applaud them and we respect them. Something like being a great athlete. You know, it's not the most important thing in the world, at least to me. And you can kind of tell by but we see people, they devote their entire lives, in whether it be becoming a pro athlete or wanting to become a gold medalist in an Olympic, they give years and years of training and preparation, say commitment, hard work, watching their diets and consulting doctors and specialists with tenacity and endurance. They have this incredible drive to go after what they think is so important for them. There is seriousness, and they have to sacrifice a ton of things. One of the things that it would be very hard for me to become a great athlete is there's certain food I cannot give up or I don't want to give up, right? They're so disciplined because they think this is so worthwhile going after. And when we see these people, we admire them and we praise them for their pursuit and their achievements. It's a very different approach to life. When you have something that you really want and you understand that, it requires total devotion in pursuit of that in order for you to get that. Now, so this whole issue of salvation is that there are people, either consciously, they really believe in their mind that this is easy, or there are people without really thinking hard about this matter, they just assume that it's easy and simple and quick. And they teach and preach and they live their lives according to this understanding. It's a very different, when you experience these Christians, the flavor of their Christian life is very different. There is certain lightheartedness, there is a different tempo, different rhythm, it's different. Growing up, that's how I was taught in a church that I was attending. I was taught that read this, do this, boom, you're saved. And you're all saved. Read a couple chapters of Bible and see me next week, right? So the question is, how do we know? How do we know that whether they're right? Whether salvation is actually easy and simple and it's not something we need to worry about so much? Or that it is something that is difficult and we need to devote our focus and our attention and our resources and our effort. So obviously, for in historical Christianity, the answer always has been the way we determine any truth, the truthfulness of any belief, is that we go to the Bible, because that's the foundation of Christianity, right? The very foundation of Christianity is that we believe that the Bible is the revealed Word of God. God, our Creator, He did not leave us in darkness and ignorance. He has revealed Himself in and through history, and what He has revealed has been written down in the Scripture, and it is given to us in a book called the Bible. So that it is not about what we think. It is not my opinion. It is not what we like or what we don't like. It's not about our preferences. You know, sometimes a lot of people do this, right? To me, truth is. Or I like to believe that God is like this or that, or world is, or life is like this or that. No. Historical Christianity, we always point to the Bible as the only and absolute standard of truth. So that's what we're going to do. But regarding this issue of whether salvation is easy or difficult, I would like for us to go to several passages. And the passage that answers this question most directly is the one that we read, the Mike we just read, which is Mark 10, 17, 27. So let us take a close look at it. So since Jesus was going around and preaching on the salvation of God, how do we enter the kingdom of God? It is very natural someone like this man would come to Jesus. And I like his approach because he was very direct. He didn't beat around the bush, right? He ran up and knelt before Jesus and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" To the point. And Jesus answered them in verse 19. He says, "You know the commandments." God didn't make this a secret, right? He told everyone, "Do this and you will live. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciple, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." Right? So this is sort of unbelievable thing happening, right? Because this man had this amazing opportunity to ask this important question to Jesus himself directly. Right? Most people in the history of humanity, we didn't have that opportunity, but he did. Right? And Jesus answers them. Obey the commandments, and even though you have at some superficial level obeyed these commandments, you still lack one thing. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you come and follow me. Implication is then you will have eternal life. You will have salvation. Some people think that Jesus said this because Jesus knew he was a wealthy person, and because he cared more about his wealth than God. But the problem is this. Jesus said this to all of his disciples. So when Peter followed Jesus, Peter left his boat and his net, which was not much. And later on, Peter says, Jesus, I left everything. What do I get? Right? But because this man had great possessions, he could not imagine himself letting go and giving away all his possessions, so that he was distraught. He was torn. Right? And then he went away sorrowful. He couldn't do it, at least according to what we read in this passage. And then Jesus says how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. But what's amazing is verse 24. Disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus says to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. This time, he doesn't say those who have wealth. He says, in general, how difficult. And then he says his famous line, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Here's why. An eye of needle and a big camel, right? It's just, we're not even going to attempt to put a camel through an eye of needle, right? But if a rich person is like a camel entering into an eye of needle, what about a person of moderate means, a middle class person? A hole that is, maybe 200 times bigger than an eye of needle, like a size of a quarter. What if you're dirt poor, a size of a basketball? Can you put a camel through a size of a basketball, even though the size of a basketball is maybe, I don't know, 2,000, 5,000 times bigger than an eye of a needle? Can you still put camel through a hole that's the size of a basketball? See, disciples, at least this time around, they get it, right? They say, who can be saved then? That's a rhetorical question. No one will be saved. And Jesus doesn't correct them. He says, that's why. Jesus looked at him in verse 27 and said, with men it is impossible. You're right. Being saved is humanly impossible. But not with God. For all things are possible with God. So here, even as Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom of God and calling people to enter into the kingdom of God, Jesus here flat out says, it is very, very difficult. In fact, it is humanly impossible to enter into the kingdom of God. And in this passage, what makes it so difficult for anyone to enter the kingdom of God? Is that Jesus requires us to give up everything we have in order to enter into the kingdom of God. And you think this is an isolated teaching, go to Luke 14:25-33. Here Jesus, he emphasizes this need to letting go of everything, even the most precious thing in one's life. Verse 25, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned to them and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he had cannot be my disciple. Just in case you missed the point, Jesus repeats, right? Because in Jewish culture, most people regarded their family and family relationship as the most precious thing they have. And Jesus, he doesn't beat around the bush. He goes to right to the most important thing. You have to be even willing to give up your most precious thing, your family relationships, even your own, all your possessions, even your own very life, in order to become my disciples. Now, some people think, oh, wow, this is so hard, but maybe this is just for the disciples, right? These special force of Christian special force type of people. But here's the thing, Jesus says very similar teaching in Mark 8:34-35, and he connects this calling to give up everything to one's salvation. Mark 8:34, calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me," which he says to his disciple. He says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." This is not for top-tier Christian elites. This is for salvation. Whoever, if you want to save your eternal soul, you have to lose your life here and now. But if you want to hold on to your life here and now, you're going to lose the real life. In the New Testament, to be a disciple is to be a believer, a Christian, one who is being saved. Now, so Jesus gave these explicit teachings. Becoming a disciple of Christ and obtaining salvation is super difficult. You have to be willing to give up everything and give yourself, devote yourself to God and following the lifestyle of Jesus. In Matthew 13, verse 44, he uses a parable to teach the same thing, to describe his teaching. In Matthew 13, 44, Jesus says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered it up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." This is a very helpful parable, because Jesus, through this parable, tells us that, why he is requiring everything. And in one sense, why this is possible. So, it's not, we don't want to think that God is mean. Jesus is stern and strict and harsh. And if you want to do the right thing, I'm going to make it really hard for you. Make things really hard for you. That's not what's going on, right? According to this parable, the reason why this man sells all that he has is because he has found something that is so much more valuable than everything that he has. Let's say his worth is $200,000, but this treasure is worth hundreds of millions of dollars. So that when he has to sell everything, he says he doesn't sell everything reluctantly. He's not complaining. He's not crying. He's not, saying, "Oh man, what do I have to do?" No, he says, then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and gladly buys this field. Right? So, it's like a doctor. If you're dying of this, let's say you have a malignant tumor that is going, if you just leave it there, it's going to kill you, right? And doctor says, I'm going to cut you up, and it's going to hurt you, but I'm going to take this thing out, right? It's not because he enjoys inflicting pain on people, because this is a way to save his life, right? So that he's going to do this, it's going to cost you, it's going to be painful, but it is a necessary means of you obtaining something unimaginably great, of great value. So here's the thing that we don't want to do. We don't want to focus on the fact that we have give up things and we have to endure a certain level of suffering in this life. We don't want to focus on that without giving adequate consideration for what God is offering in Christ. See, this is how Christianity works. We have to find what God is offering in Christ of infinite more value than what we are giving up, or else it doesn't work. And this is where Jesus, our great helper, comes in. How does Jesus help? How does he help us? How does he help us? Right? He helps us by opening up our spiritual eyes, right? Through the Holy Spirit, making our senses come alive through the Holy Spirit to the reality of what the treasure that God is giving in Christ. That's what he does. That's how he helps us. That's why it is humanly impossible, but it is possible with God. I'm going to skip Luke 13 because of time, but in Luke 13, Jesus says it's not only difficult, because it's difficult, only a few will be saved. Now, I would like for us to look at some passage. Since this is the case, since entering into the kingdom of God is difficult, what does Jesus say in terms of how we should live our lives? And what does the apostles say how we should live our lives? So here's an interesting thing. Just because it's difficult, Jesus doesn't say, since it's very difficult, don't worry about it. There's nothing you can do. He doesn't say that, right? The apostles, because salvation is difficult, give up. It's no use. There's nothing you can do. They don't say that. In places like Hebrews 1 and 2, this is what it says. Let's skip to Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but in much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So this is what Peter's saying. Salvation is humanly impossible, so God has to do it. So God is working in you. So what do we do? He says, God is working in you, and you have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does it mean to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? It means many things, but at least it means this. It means that we have to pursue our salvation with utter seriousness and intensity. That's the one of the meanings of having what the Bible calls a fear of the Lord or fear of God. It doesn't mean you're terrified and paralyzed. That's not what it means. To have a biblical understanding of fear of God is that you take God seriously. You don't approach it flippantly or lightheartedly or casually, but you take what God says seriously because it's important. It's like, you know, have you seen those people who are, in movies, disarming bombs, you know, those bomb squads, you know, and they're holding the bomb, right? They're so ever so careful that they don't make any sudden move and set off the bomb, right? Because it's so much is hanging on how you're handling this device. So that's sort of the picture. So our salvation is something that's so precious and so important. So much is hanging on this thing called salvation. We handle with care and seriousness, and we focus. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In 1 Peter 1:13-17 says a similar thing. Peter says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as the Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Right? So this is very common, you know, very normal writings in the New Testament. Prepare your minds for action, being sober-minded. You are serious, right? You're paying attention. Setting your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation. You are focused. And you are pursuing holiness. And you don't know what that means. Come to our retreat. And conducting yourselves with fear, with utter seriousness and intensity, because God the Father is the one who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. I'm not saying we have to be serious all the time, you know? Because you guys, a lot of you just see me on Sunday preaching. Some of you think I'm serious all the time. I'm not. Like when I'm home playing with my dogs, I'm very chill, right? But there are certain things in life that we have to be serious about. Things like war. If our nation is in a war and we're fighting for our very survival, because there's so much riding on the war, it's a weighty matter. We don't fool around. We don't kid around with certain things. We don't take certain chances. We focus. We're serious about it. In life, there are certain serious things. And what the Bible says is that when it comes to our life of faith and salvation, seriousness is so appropriate. It just makes sense. It's rational. Why wouldn't we be serious about our faith? So, I really pray that you see this, that this is not like my thing, like Pastor John is just being into serious. And no, I really hope you see that this is not my preference or you know, my personal inclination, but this is a clear biblical teaching that for all those who would come to Christ, that God calls us to be sober-minded and serious. The other thing Bible teaches, that not only we have to be serious and focused when it comes to our faith and matters of salvation, he calls us to fully devote ourselves to this pursuit. The language Bible often uses is make every effort or strive. Give yourself fully to this pursuit. So in passages like Hebrews 4:11, he says, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their examples of disobedience. So here, this writer of Hebrews is talking to these Jewish Christians who are being tempted and they're wavering in regard to their faith in Christ. And he says, guys, you still have to enter into the rest that is salvation. You have to pursue this. So make every effort. Devote yourself fully. You know, I used to think that, you know, when I was growing up in this church where they taught me that salvation is easy and simple and quick, I thought that there were certain religious types who, that's just personality. They just like to be really focused and intense and pursue religious things. And that's their thing. That's great. But I was never one of those people. I know you guys don't believe me. Right? I was like, I'm much more interested in just doing my thing, enjoying life, right? But that's not how the Bible presents it. Because this is, salvation is so important, and yet it is so difficult, the Bible says it takes all that we have and more, the power and the work of God in our life. Therefore, the constant admonition, constant warning, constant encouragement, because the writers of the Bible, because they love their fellow believers, they say, make every effort. And I pray that by the help of the Holy Spirit that you will get it, that you will see that. So, you know, whether it be a pastor or your parents or someone says, you have to take your faith seriously. You have to take, give more of your time and energy and focus in growth of your faith. In fact, you have to make this the main thing. That you don't hear, I really pray that you don't hear someone just nagging at you. But that you hear the voice because someone loves you and you are on a danger. And because so much is riding on it, heaven and hell, it is hanging on the balance. And because they love you, they're saying, come on. You have to give yourself to this important thing for your own good, for your own eternal destiny. I really pray that you will hear that. So in place like Hebrews 12:14, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Why? Because without holiness, no one will see God. See, holiness, again, is not an optional. You know, holiness is not some like spiritual goody-two-shoes going around. Oh, we're holy. No. Holiness, and Pastor Alex will teach us more on holiness, but it is the very essence of a central characteristic of God. To have God and to live in God is to grow and experience this holiness of God. 2 Peter 3:14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, the day of destruction and judgment, because that's coming, it says, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and peace with Him. Given the Christian worldview, life is not about actualizing your potential. Life is not about going out there and experiencing all the interesting pleasures that you could experience. That's not what it's about. It is about preparing yourself for the judgment day that's coming. And aiming for the infinitely better pleasures and better hope and better amazing things that is coming in eternity. In language of John Piper, we have to live with wartime mentality. This is not the time to enjoy life. It is time to prepare for our eternity via judgment day. So when Bible says make every effort, like I said, it means on top of seriousness and intensity, it means that we have to make our faith a priority. Why? See, rationally, it just makes sense, right? If we really believe, doesn't it make sense? If this is the single most important thing in life, and it is very difficult to obtain it, doesn't it make sense that we make it into a priority? And I know it's hard because of our sinfulness and our lack of faith. And I know it's hard, But we have to pray for and ask Jesus for help in terms of making it a priority. I struggle with this, and when I was a younger Christian, I struggle with this so much more, right? Like, I know I need to do my devotional time. I know I need to pray. I need to, you know, read and meditate. But before you know it, my whole day is gone, and I'm tired, and I'm falling asleep. Right? I have my papers, well, when I was a student, I had my papers and exams, I had to do this, that, right? It's hard. But challenge is for us to be wise and rational and think about it. Does it make sense? Do I really believe this? See, it's one thing for us to say, you know, I don't really believe the Bible, that it is the Word of God. Then it makes sense. But it's for us to say, yes, it is the Word of God. It is all true. And yet not make God the priority. There is this great discrepancy, inconsistency in how we're living our lives. It also not only means priority, it means investment. Our time, energy, and resource. Not as a peripheral, a side thing, but as a main thing. Here's the thing. So many of us, we were taught to treat Christianity as a side thing. Our school is our main thing, our career is a main thing, our faith is a good thing, but it is sort of, you do it on the side in your spare time. Which makes absolute no sense, given what Bible teaches about everything. It has to be the main thing. And priority investment, which is another way of saying devotion. We have to devote ourselves, give ourselves to it. Let me say one word of encouragement. Now, you do have to pursue these things. That's what it means to be a Christian. God has set before you something so precious, so weighty, so important. And he's calling you towards this. And Jesus is right there helping you. But he doesn't say you have to get it all right and do this everything perfectly right now. He's not saying that. You know, one of the things that the Bible teaches about Jesus is that he's gentle. Right? That he's, I find more experience. The person of Jesus, I find them to be so very reasonable and gentle. Meaning, you know, this is one thing that my pastor used to say. He says, we need to tell people where they need to go, but we also have to meet them where they are. See, that this is a great thing about Jesus. He's our great helper, and he's gentle and so reasonable. He knows how to help us in that he meets us where we are. Meaning, if you are here, you know, you're so young and you're so worldly and you don't know much about the Bible, you don't have much faith, that's okay. That's if that's where you have to start. Jesus will meet you where you are. No one is pressuring you, applying this unreasonable, oppressive pressure and saying, you have to get everything right, you have to do all these things right now. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is that start where you are. Jesus will help you where you are, but you have to start taking small baby steps towards the right direction. So it is very encouraging. And he will not ask you to do things that you cannot do without enabling you to and helping you to do the very thing that you cannot do. See, you know, one of the ways that we know that God is actually in our lives and he is working to save us is that if you start to experience where you're able to do things that you, the things that you thought you were never able to do, that's so very encouraging. And a lot of you, you haven't experienced that yet, but that's what you have to look forward to. Jesus is committed to us, and he did, he with his all his power and resources right there. And in some real and concrete and practical way, he could, through his spirit, he's there in your life and he could help you. It could start from seeing things. You know, one of the things that was so amazing is that after I encountered God in a very powerful way at a retreat, after having come back, the Bible, which was so boring to me, it started to come alive and it started to speak to me. And I started to really enjoy reading the Bible, which was a huge, you know, a very new thing for me. And I used to go to a church with my parents where they sang hymns. And I thought that hymns were designed to torment people because they would have, some hymns would have like six verses, and it was just so hard. But once Jesus, when I started to experience the presence of Spirit in my life, that same hymn, nothing changed, right? It would start to be delightful. I started to enjoy reading and singing these hymns. That Jesus can, and for those who call out to Him, He does things like this, to make Himself real. I pray that you would desire this, that you would hunger this. You know, this kind of envy is good. Like, wow, what Pastor John's talking about, that's what I want. I want that. I need that. If it's true, if it's out there, I want it. So my prayer and hope is that we get this. I pray that we are able to really grasp the gravity of what we are trying to do here. That our eternal destiny is on the line. Heaven and hell is hanging on the balance. If there's anything that deserves our seriousness, our wholehearted, single-minded attention and devotion, this is it. There are things in life you can mess up or miss out and still be okay. But this is not one of them. Salvation is not one of them. Some of us, we are like this rich man that we read about who couldn't part with his wealth and had to go away in sadness and unable to enter the kingdom of God. It's like a person who is clutching to his bars of gold on a sinking ship, refusing to get on a lifeboat because he cannot come to let go of his gold. Jesus can help you. Cry out to Him. Ask Him to rescue you and heal you of your blindness and of your foolish and stubborn heart. He could do that for you. Some of us, we want to live our Christian life as if salvation is easy and quick. We don't want anything too demanding, too serious, too intense. We want to keep things light and cheerful, and we want to focus on enjoying this life. I pray that Jesus would save you, rescue you, by showing you that you will lose your eternity if you hold on to this one. You will lose your eternity if you do not take Jesus seriously. He says these things because He wants you to gain true life, true joy, so that you will not miss out on one thing that you cannot afford to lose. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Even now, I really encourage you, in a simple, in a short, but sincere and earnest prayer, just in your heart, right there where you are, just call out to Him and say, Jesus, if You're real, if You are as people say You are, especially in the Scripture, hear my plea. Please be real to me. Please open my eyes. Change and touch my heart that I may see and understand and feel the reality of You and the beauty of God the Bible talks about. So that I will be like that man who discovered the treasure buried in a field. That I will be like the disciples who saw the glory of God in Jesus and left everything and followed Him. I pray that we would not play church or play religion, that we would long for and seek for the reality of God in our lives and nothing less. Let's pray that God would make Himself real, that He would be real God in our lives, that we would not settle for anything less than the God of the Bible. Let's pray.